Have your Bibles open, Genesis 2 and 3. We're going to look together at our first big mistake this morning. It's the mistake of Adam and Eve, and it's the mistake of disobedience. I wonder what you think of when you hear the word obedience. What are some of the images that first come into your mind? There's a few images that pop into my head when I see that word. The first one is this. When I think obedience, I think an army commander, maybe screaming at someone to drop and give him 20 press-ups. Sometimes I think obedience, the picture of a teacher comes into my mind at school. I can still remember every day at lunchtime my teacher would line us up and she'd say, "Everyone line up, single file, fingers on lips, we're going to go back in to class." Or maybe when you think of the word obedience, you think of your parents or being a parent. I always think there's so many good parent phrases. My favorite one is always, "Don't you leave this house without your coat." Even though it's summer and it's 24 degrees, still have to take your coat with you. But whatever the image you have in your mind is, most of the things we think about when we hear that word obedience are to do with commands. For most of us, obedience makes us think about lists of do's and don'ts. And sadly, for many people, that's the view they have of God as well. And so they don't really want anything to do with God. In fact, if we're honest, none of us really like rules very much, because the general consensus is that rules make life dull and they stop us from having fun. As humans, because of the sin that's in our lives, we don't really want to be controlled by anyone or anything other than ourselves. We don't want anyone else telling us what to do or how to live. We want to be in control of our lives. We want to take charge. See, the underlying belief is that we don't really need God. We can kind of figure things out on our own. And that's the natural view we have when it comes to life. But authority was never meant to be an obstacle or something that limits us. Imagine for a second an electric fence, and on it there's a big sign saying, "Do not touch." Now on the other side of that fence, imagine that there's something that you've always wanted, something that is really good, something beautiful. And if you had it, you think, "That would be my life, sort it complete, I'd be happy forever." We kind of have two options. Are we going to look at the sign and stay away from that fence? Or are we going to see that thing we really want and try and get it? We all know that the minute we touch the fence, something very bad is going to happen. We're going to get hurt. In fact, it could be deadly. You see, someone put the sign up on that fence for a reason. They wanted to protect us. They wanted to warn us about danger. The person that put the sign on the electric fence did it out of love for other people. And this is the motivation that God has when he gives us rules as well. When it comes to God's authority, the motivation is love. He gives us his word to train us, to teach us, and to warn us of the things that will cause us danger, the things that could harm us in our spiritual walk. And so because it's done out of love, it's of benefit to us that we submit to God, that we obey his rules instead of our own. Some people might think that God's rules make life boring and dull. Well, the Bible tells us that's a lie. In fact, we read in John 10, verse 10, that Jesus came to give us life, life at its best, life in all of its fullness, not dull, not boring, but life as it was meant to be. And so God gave Adam and Eve a rule, not because he wanted to dampen their fun, but because he loved them and he wanted to protect them. But they sinned. They ignored him, just like we so often do as well. In fact, sitting in here this morning, we've already felt the effects of sin in our world and in our lives. We can't go 5 minutes without encountering the effects of the fall. Every aspect of our lives and our world have been touched and wounded by sin. And we can't look many places without seeing some sort of pain, rebellion, brokenness, hopelessness, and despair. Even in our own hearts, we can feel it every day, that influence of sin. We're in a battle, and we feel it constantly. No matter how badly we want to honor God and live for Him, sin just screams at us from every side, trying to get us to do our own thing, to rebel against God. And so the question is, how did we get here? How did we get to this point? I want to give you four words or phrases to help us think about that this morning. So the first one is this. At the beginning, we find paradise. Paradise. I wonder what you think of when you think of that word. I like to ask questions. I'm intrigued to hear people's views. So a couple of weeks ago, I put that question up on Facebook, and there's a couple of people who replied. I may not know that I was going to share this in church, so they're starting to get a little bit nervous. But I got 10 or 12 answers, and it's interesting to see what people have to say. So I wonder what your answer would be if I asked you, what is paradise on earth? What does that look like? Well, let me show you the answers of some of my friends. First guy, Dave Templeton. Warning, he's a Coal Lane fan. I struggled to put this in, but I thought it's only fair. He said, paradise on earth for me is the Irish Cup final in 2018. Skinner scores, shirts off in celebration. Manager Kearney's on the pitch. Windsor Park bounces like never before. Coal Lane celebrate. What a terrible image. But for him, that's his view of paradise on earth. Another friend, Craig Elliott, he said, for me, paradise on earth is watching Ireland win the Six Nations with a nice filter coffee in my hand. Steph Houston, she said, for me, paradise on earth is Disney World all day, every day. That's like the opposite of the answer I would give. But for her, that's perfect. LJ Luke, my sister-in-law, she said, for me, it's unlimited rugby, unlimited peanuts, and unlimited sweets. That doesn't sound too bad. Katrina Todd, a friend of mine, she said it's Port Sturt. That is the only answer she gave. She didn't say anything else. She just said, my idea of paradise on earth is Port Sturt, and it is a great place. Stephen McCarl sent an image. Apparently that's his idea of paradise on earth. So if anybody wants to get him a gift, there we go. After that we had, I don't know if this was Garth or Gail, maybe both. You're pointing at Garth all the way. So I think this means hotel/golf/spa break. Okay, yeah. Golf, is it? Excellent. Even all of those together, I think we all think of nice hotels, spas, golf. Oh, that sounds good to us. Neil Jordan is about to be shamed in public. He said, for me, it's a soundproof room with the best quality hi-fi equipment, a comfy chair, and steps blaring on the hi-fi system. You can talk to Neil afterwards if you want to know why. And then just a few more. My friend Amy Hunter, she said, well, for me, it's the feeling when you come home after a mad day of running about. You finally get to take your makeup off and get into bed with the TV on. Ali Sturt, he said, he got a comeback against Neil here. He said, good coffee, good music, so that means no steps. And also to be able to go to any American football game he wants to with a long walk on the coast. And then finally, Linda Graham, she said, lying in the sun with a good book. Some of those are great, and I'm sure you've got an image in your head right now. We can all picture what paradise might look like. But at the beginning of Genesis, we can actually see what paradise looks like. The initial chapters of Genesis paint a picture of paradise on earth. It's the world as God meant it to be. Everything's good. There's no sin, no sorrow, no pain, no death. Humanity lives in perfect fellowship with each other, with creation, and most importantly, with God. You see, that really is what paradise is. It's perfect friendship with God. It's a relationship with our Creator. Adam and Eve had that at the very beginning. They had freedom, but with just one small limitation. Right from the beginning of the story, God was very clear. He said, obey me and you'll have the life you could ever dream of. Obey me and you'll be happy. Disobey me and there will be consequences. Before God created Eve, he had given Adam the Garden of Eden, and it was his to enjoy, but he also had to take care of it. And so that meant being responsible for Eve as well. God told Adam, there's only one limit. Everything is yours, but the limit is don't eat fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so because Adam cared for Eve, he would have told her God's rule. And as long as they obeyed just that one small rule, well, then they would live in paradise forever. And it sounds perfect, but if you turn quickly from Genesis 2 to Genesis 3, things take a turn for the worse. We begin with paradise, but soon we see authority challenged. And I was thinking about authority. A question kind of came into my mind. I thought, I wonder if we were made prime minister, what is one of the first rules we would put into place? Because we all like to be in charge. We don't really like being told what to do, but if we're in charge, yeah, we can think of some stuff we'd love to do. I asked some guys at YF last Sunday night, and so I'm going to show you a little video of some of their answers.
Part of the problem with Adam and Eve was they had an issue with authority. And so as I was thinking about that, a question came to my mind. And so on Sunday night at YF, I asked everyone to give me their answer. The question was, if you were made Prime Minister, what is one rule that you would put into place immediately?
You only have to go to school 3 days in the week.
Every school should have Mexican Mondays.
I would fix all the potholes in the road.
I would ban TV adverts. I would extend the weekend to include a Monday.
I would ban height restrictions on roller coasters.
Days off school for silage.
Ban on school.
To legally be able to drive when you're 13.
Or maybe 14.
14, yeah.
To have free transport.
To have free takeaways every Friday.
And to have all Fridays off.
To legally have a siesta each day for an hour.
And to ban all glitter.
How are we rolling with this?
Well, what's the question? What even is the question?
You go, well, if I was the Prime Minister, it means our bit's longer.
Right.
We get more camera time. I think that would be the stars of the show.
Yeah, be the start of the show, Josh, right.
Are you ready?
And then sip of the tea. It's not actually tea, it's water.
We'll make it tea.
Well, if I was the Prime Minister, I would make it illegal for those people that are trying it on the train before you get off it. It fries my head.
Personally, I was just more time off.
Brilliant.
Perfect.
Love it.
Perfect.
Josh and Matthew enjoyed that way too much. One of my favorite answers there was time off for silage. Love that. But whenever we're in charge, you know, we can think of the stuff we'd love other people to have to do. But when the tables are turned, we're not big fans of it. And so we're told that in the garden, the serpent comes along. The serpent whom we're told later is Satan. And he enters the scene quite subtly. In an innocent manner, he asks just this very simple, small question. He says, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? God had given Adam and Eve everything they could ever need, and they had the whole garden to live by, all the food they could enjoy, apart from this one. But of course, that is the only one that the serpent wanted Eve to think about. He wanted her to think that God was depriving her of something good. And so he begins to tell her these lies that, well, if you eat that fruit, then your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God. You'll be in charge. You'll have everything you ever wanted. You'll have freedom. You'll have life on your own terms. And I think sometimes we can think like that as well. We can look at what others around us have and we can think, I think I deserve that more than they do. Is God depriving me of stuff that I think I should have? And so we begin to question, well, if God's depriving me of stuff, does he really care about me? after all? And so with that subtle question, sin takes us down that road of doubt, and it wants to pull us away from God. Did God actually say was another way of saying, well, is God actually telling the truth? There's a quote by a girl called Jackie Hill Perry, and here's what she said. Yes. The question the serpent asked was a subtle jibe at the character of God that could easily draw Eve away from seeing him as he should be. Because a lying God couldn't be trusted, never mind worshipped. Satan was framing God as a liar and himself as the bearer of truth. And so Eve chose foot and not faith, sin and not obedience. You see, Satan is subtle. Sin is subtle. He doesn't show up with a big red cape on saying, I'm Satan, I am coming to destroy you, follow me. Instead, he comes to us in these subtle ways that we wouldn't expect. And he offers us things that look good. And that's the problem with sin. Sin looks good. Sin looks beautiful. It looks like something we want to have. And in fact, sin can be really enjoyable, but just for a moment. Then we see its consequences. That's what the serpent wanted to do for Adam and Eve. Wanted to get them to question God. Wanted to make disobeying God look like something that was good and that would make their life better. And sometimes we give into that temptation as well. Picture the scene for a second. It's a sunny Tuesday morning in Ballymena. I know that's hard to imagine, but it is. I'm sitting there. My stomach's a little bit nervous. I've got a little bit of sweat gathering on my forehead. And there's a dead silence that seems to last for a long time. Then suddenly, the voice comes along and he says the thing I've been dreading for minutes. Now he says, okay, Stephen, clutch down, first gear, signal, and off we go. I'm on a driving lesson. Whenever I started driving, I really didn't enjoy it. The thought that one long move could result in a collision terrified me. And so every time I got behind the wheel, I was petrified, really nervous. The only thing that stopped me from being nervous was the guy sitting beside me. My instructor was a brilliant guy. He used to tempt me with sweets. He said, if you can do this three-point turn perfectly, I'll give you a bag of Tutti Frutti, because he always had sweets in his glove compartment. But yeah, he brought the best out of me. And I trusted him, because I knew that if I made a wrong move, he hit the brakes on his side, and we didn't get into trouble. He'd been doing this for years, and so I listened to everything he told me, because he had more experience. He had my interests at his heart, and he wanted to make sure that I could pass. Bottom line is, I obeyed him because I knew that he knew best. Sadly, that's not always the way I view God, and I'm sure I'm not the only one. Sometimes we question God and we think, well, I think my way might be better. And so with this question, Satan gave Adam and Eve the opportunity to be in charge. It was as if he was saying, eat that fruit and you'll be God. You'll finally have what you've always wanted. You'll be free. They already were free, but Adam and Eve believed the lie. And so they challenged God's authority, and in that one act of disobedience, we were separated from God. So we have paradise, we have authority challenged, and now we have paradise lost. The consequences of sin are deadly. Adam and Eve once enjoyed perfect fellowship with God, with each other, with creation, and now all of that had been ruined. But the greatest consequence of sin, of course, was spiritual death immediately, and then physical death eventually. There's another great quote from a girl called Dequel Crew, and she says this. She says, it's hard to imagine what changed after the first bite of forbidden fruit, but it must have been a little bit like the power going out in the dead of winter. The warm light of God's perfect presence vanished, and chill dread must have swollen inside Adam and Eve. Something was very wrong. We don't know how long Adam and Eve lived in the garden, but they literally lived in paradise. They had this perfect world, everything they could ever need, and they walked with God. They had a perfect relationship with their Creator. But they lost it in a moment. In that one act of disobedience, things changed forever. It was rebellion, idolatry, treason, pride, all ruined into one single bite. They both made a conscious decision to live life their way, and to disobey God. And we still feel the effects of that in our world and in our lives today. So that's the bad news. But as we finish, there is good news as well. Because even in the catastrophe of the fall, we still find this glimmer of hope in all of it. Because God promised the hero would come, someone who would fix what humankind, what we had broken. And so, as we close, we have the hope of paradise restored. Verse 15 in chapter 3 says this. God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head, and you will strike his heel. This is the first announcement of someone who will come and who will save us. He will make things right with the world again. And that person, of course, is Jesus. Jesus came to the earth to go to the cross, to take our pain, our punishment, our disobedience upon himself. Philippians 2 tells us that he didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Romans 5:19 says, because one person disobeyed God, well, many became sinners. But because one other person, who is Jesus, obeyed God, well, then many will be made righteous. And for me, John Stott sums up just beautifully when he says this. The essence of sin, of disobedience, is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. When Jesus died on the second tree, he took away the curse of the first tree. His obedience took the place of our disobedience. And that means that sin no longer has to get between us and God. We don't have to spend our lives separated from God as Adam and Eve did. And so as we finish, the question is this. How are we made right with God? How do we deal with our own disobedience? What does God do? Well, we don't deal with it by our own efforts. We don't deal with it by getting to work and trying to do it all ourselves. We do it by trusting in the one who was perfectly obedient towards God. Tolian Chavijan says, the Bible is one long story of God meeting our rebellion with his rescue, our sin with his salvation, our guilt with his grace. The great mistake of Adam and Eve was one of disobedience, and it's a mistake that we all join in with because of sin. They believed they would be better off on their own. And sometimes we think the same way. But Jesus met our disobedience with his sacrificial obedience, and he restored everything that had been broken. Because of him, we can now come to God and we can find everlasting love and life as it should be. If you don't know this morning, if you haven't trusted in Jesus, the one who dealt with our disobedience, well, then I encourage you to give it some thought and to trust in him today. But for those of us who have trusted in Jesus, for those of us who knew that relationship was restored, well, then in response, the Bible encourages us to seek for God's help to live a life of obedience, to follow him instead of our own way. And as we do that, we're promised that we will have life in all of its fullness, and we will have that hope of paradise one day restored. Let's pray as we close. Father, as we look at the story of Genesis 2 and 3 today, we realize that it makes us uncomfortable because we know that we often make the same mistake as Adam and Eve. But God, we thank you that in the midst of all the brokenness and the bad news, we thank you that you showed us grace, love, and mercy by sending Jesus to take the punishment for us. We thank you that he was perfectly obedient and that that dealt with our disobedience. Please help us, God, to trust in him day by day, to live a life of obedience, to follow you instead of living life our own way. And God, we give you thanks for the promise and the hope that we have that one day paradise will be restored and we will walk with you in perfect fellowship. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.